2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bible. I appreciate you turning over there. I'm going to read some scripture in just a moment. But before I do that, as you're turning there, let me mention just a few things. First of all, from the family to the friends that are here, neighbors, there are some co-workers here, some folks from hospice. And I know Betty has a special book out there people have been signing. I can recall when my mother passed away, then my father passed away, that there was a book provided and folks signed that. And then when it was over, I closed those books up. They're in a box. They haven't been opened since that time. I don't know who signed that and who didn't, but I do remember the folks who came and hugged my neck, my sister's neck, the folks who said kind things, and some who didn't have anything to say, they just were there. And so that by the way, there's a book in your heart, and folks get written there. And I believe tonight there's some friends and some neighbors and some co-workers and fellow church members. You've been written there, and it's deeply appreciated. To family, let me say this. I think everyone here, we want to be a blessing and we want to be a comfort and we want to be a help, but we can't find the words. It seems like that we're all thumbs. We have two left feet. Let's get that right. At least get the grammar right. We struggle. And when we say something, we want it to be a comfort, but it just doesn't sound right. Please know that we in no way want to add any grief to what you've gone through. We just want to be a comfort and a blessing. And please forget sometimes if we've said something that you thought, what in the world did they mean? And please remember we're here. I appreciate you doing that. But we're praying for you. You're very much in our hearts and have been for a while here. This has been a difficult time. There are some things I've always thought when a memorial service like this that people would want to be said about themselves. And let me mention some things that I just believe that Don would like to be said when people were remembering him and thinking about him. For example, he was a veteran. We just celebrated Memorial Day yesterday, and we remembered people who gave their lives. They shed their blood for the freedom that we enjoyed. I know we worshiped here in our church on Sunday, and we talked about the fact that the freedom that we have to worship comes from folks who paid that price. Freedom's not free. It cost everything to a lot of people, and we should appreciate not only our freedom, but also those that paid that price. And served in the Navy in the 1960s for a couple of years. And interesting enough, Don was on ship, and they were headed in support of the Bay of Pigs. And I don't know how much you know of your history, but that was the effort of the United States to support a coup down in Cuba to overthrow Castro. And the Navy was headed down to support what was going on. And, of course, things fell apart, and it was an embarrassing time for our government. And they turned that ship around. He never made it there. But you know, you never know in the military when you just might be on the edge of history. But I believe Don was proud of his service and had much to be proud of in his family, in his service of our country in the Navy. A man, his job means about everything. I mean, a man, you identify with what you are. You are a baker. You are an accountant. You are a police officer or a fireman. You just think of yourself that way. It's huge what you do. And Don was in a transportation industry. He was a trucker, and he had a CDL, and he traveled all over the place. And I can remember him talking about that. But I didn't know this until he had already gone to be of the Lord. And Betty was telling me about it. He actually taught others so they could get their CDL. And he was pretty good at that and very proud of helping others to get their CDL by teaching a class. I do recall him speaking frequently about what he did right before he retired. And he was very proud of the fact that he helped drive the special needs children to school. And so he had his last transportation job was getting special needs kids around, and I think he enjoyed that a whole lot more than hauling the stuff across country than in those big rigs. By the way, he's also a welder. I don't think he ever made a living as a welder, but he did have many skills. He had a lot of hobbies. One of them, I think they've had some neighbors ask about it. He used to walk about 4 miles a day and walk his dog. He knew that he had to keep active and keep as fit as he could because of his oxygen issues. And the more exercise he did, the easier it was for him to breathe and to take care of the oxygen problems. And so many times he would walk. When I first met him, he was walking 4 miles a day. I didn't say how he did it. I would walk 3, and I would think, wow, yeah, he makes me feel bad, I tell you. But 4 miles a day. He was a fisherman, liked to fish, and Don was quite a bowler and enjoyed participating in bowling leagues. It must be in the genes, I think, for the Galloways, but he was good with computers, and he was the kind of guy that, you know, some people, I mean, my idea of computer problems, if you ask me, is turn it off, turn it on. That's about as far as I go. But I know that Don had a little deeper knowledge than that. If you had a problem, you could ask him. And if he didn't know, he would find out. But he's passed that on to his children, and they're pretty good with computers as well. You know, you're never too old to learn something. And you're never too sick to learn something. Near the end of his life, he picked up photography. Someone gave him a camera. And he enjoyed learning to take pictures, and apparently was pretty good at that. Most men, not all men, but most men are big sports people. And Don was, he wasn't about college football or college basketball or Major League Baseball, but he was about NASCAR. And 55, Darrell Waltrip and Dale Earnhardt Jr., those were heroes for Don, and he enjoyed watching the races and keeping up with stock cars. Don had a love for animals, too, and he enjoyed taking care of animals and seemed to always have animals. But there are some initials that changed his life, COPD, and a killer came into his life and limited terribly Don's life over the years. I can still remember as the years pass, I would have a Sunday school class. Usually there's always a Sunday school class, an adult class in this auditorium. And a lot of times I would be teaching it and I would head around out this door and around the side. And there was always a familiar sound, and that was his machine running. And he had his little portable machine over there. But you could tell how bad it was, how hard it was to get to church, and how difficult by how he was breathing. A lot of times he would be out of breath, and sometimes it would take him a long time to get his breath back. But you know, he really wasn't a complainer. He battled that. He took what COPD brought to him, and he found a way to live as full a life as he possibly could. And it certainly speaks well of Don. I think there is definitely a lesson there in Don's life for us. When my first recollections of Don involve Don and Don's first wife, Veronica. And back around 2006, 2007, right in that area, we have a program in our church called Operation Doorstep. It's been going on for 26 years. And on Thursday nights, folks from our church go out and they knock on doors. We have a little community survey that we do, and ultimately the purpose of the survey is to make it so that people are at ease about talking about eternal things as spiritual things. Also just reminding them that life is not just the physical, that even though they may have had a hard week, that they should know about a wonderful gift that God has provided in Jesus Christ. Two men, Ryan Garber and Paul Wolven, we're doing Forest Fields. We go through a neighborhood systematically and keep pretty good records there so we don't bother anybody again, but we sure want the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ if possible. And those two men were invited in by Don and Veronica, and they sat down and were able to show to Don and Veronica how to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. And they both did on that night. And almost immediately after that, they started coming to Victory Baptist Church. Veronica developed cancer. Lung cancer is a very difficult time. And in fact, a service very similar to this was held September the 9th, 2008, after she had gone home to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, she came to church, and but she was led to Christ by Lori Ferguson, who's here tonight. And she had some doubts, and Lori was able to help her. And I don't believe there was a person in our church that was not blessed by the fact that she had the assurance of her salvation before the Lord called her out into eternity, and that she had trusted Christ. Pays to go to church. That's how Don and Betty met. Betty, I think folks have been talking in the lobby. It's one of my favorite stories. There was a person here tonight, a co-worker, who invited her to her church, but she didn't make it there. She thought it was here, and she came to the wrong church, and she came, heard the gospel one Sunday, and then came back the second, and then came and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And, you know, people meet one another. They find they have similar interest. And Don and Betty married. And I would like to say this about Don and Betty, but particularly Betty tonight. Some of the vows that we say when we get married, we don't always understand what they mean. We don't know what the future holds, but those vows, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I know when Don and Betty met, and they made the decision to get married, and they vowed vows similar to that to one another. I don't think Don ever thought that he would be in his front bedroom and that Betty would need to take care of him, and nor that Betty would, I don't believe she probably ever saw that. And but you know, Betty stepped up, and she was there. And I, you know, she sometimes had to do things she never dreamed that she would need to do for Don. But those are part of those vows. And I believe Betty meant that. And that's a wonderful testimony to her and a wonderful testimony to Don that they spent those last days together, Don's days, and that she was a tremendous help and comfort to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is not about superstition. I find that in times like this, the whole world has all kinds of superstitions to make them feel better. And yet, the Bible, the truths of the Bible, are far more comforting than anybody's superstitions. Let me read here. What has happened? Where is Don tonight? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." All right, there is in that verse a confidence, and in that verse there's a crisis. Down in verse 4, there is a tremendous comfort. It says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 was about, talking about mortality and immortality. We're born mortals, but we have an immortal soul. It will live somewhere forever. And I love that in verse 1, the Apostle Paul was speaking of the fact that he was confident. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." And again, we're basing the faith tonight that Don is in heaven. We're not basing that on our emotions. Sometimes people get emotional and they have feelings, and they, you know, again, they don't base those feelings or emotions on anything that is solid. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. But the object of our faith is God Himself and His eternal word that He has left in our hands. And He is telling us, be confident, that in Christ, when you die, you have an eternal home there in heaven, and you have a glorified body. You have a different body than you had on this earth. In fact, he's called it a tent. I don't know if you notice that. It's a temporary structure. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, tabernacle is a tent. And I sometimes think about that. The Apostle Paul was one of the brightest men who probably ever lived. And he was one of the most highly educated men of his age. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He came from Tarsus. Where did he learn to make tents? You know, the only thing we could just speculate, but it may very well have been that his family made a living making tents. And one day his father said, I want you to do something different, and sent him to the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel. And he had the equivalent of what today we would consider a doctor of philosophy degree. Unfortunately, he became a religious Pharisee, a zealot. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and the Apostle Paul got saved. But he talked, and he used language that he understood because he was a tent maker, and he supported himself in Corinth starting this church making tents. And he understood that, you know, every tent is going to fail. It's not made to last forever. And eventually, it's going to be dissolved. Somebody's going to have to take it down. And the crisis is that that we are ready when that happens, and that we will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old song. I love it. Every once in a while, someone here in our church will sing it, but not regularly. Let me read some of the words of it. It has to do with verse 4, the wonderful comfort of the Lord. But let me read it. It says, when engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. So uncertain, I don't know. But then here's the chorus, the answer to the uncertainty that everyone feels when they think about eternity. It says, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. The chorus of the song goes on. It says, when surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Oh boy, what a great message of that song. Verse 4 is that wonderful comfort there. It says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What life is that? That's eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the joy of mentioning to Don, and we have another man from our church family who is still with us. He's in hospice care and struggling, but 14 times in the New Testament, God calls what Don went through is sleep. Sleep for the Christian. It doesn't mean you go to sleep, you don't wake up till resurrection day. It just means that you close your eyes when that time comes, and the next moment you open your eyes and you're with the Lord, and you see the glories of that wonderful place. So what comfort. There's also comfort in verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But one last thing down in verse number 9, it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And I believe, Don, when I have the privilege of seeing Him again, I don't think there's any violence in heaven, but I think He might do violence to me unless I said these important things, and that's this. About a week ago, I had the privilege on a Thursday night of talking with a man. I was with Doug Wadsworth, who just sang, and we were actually knocking on some doors. This guy was in his yard mowing his grass, And when we walked up to him, he was super kind. He told us who was home and who wasn't, and hey, don't bother them. They're moving right now. And got to asking him if he was if he knew the Lord, if he was ready, and would he go to heaven if he died? And he told me that he was like about 85-90% sure that if he died, he would. And I asked him, I believe, the most important question that you can ask another person outside of asking them, are you ready? What would happen to you if you died? And I asked him, are you depending on yourself? Or are you depending on Jesus Christ? And he told me, I'm depending on myself. And that's the wrong answer. The victory, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 15, over sin and death is through Jesus Christ. And the only way, and this verse is about pleasing God, the only way that I can please Him is through receiving what Jesus Christ did for me as my only hope of salvation. As I repent of my sins and put my faith in what God did in His Son, Jesus Christ, where Jesus took all of our sins, everyone in this room, everyone who's ever lived, everyone who will ever live, He paid for the sins of the whole world. God poured out His wrath. God hates sin. And He will judge every sin. But He has judged every sin in Jesus Christ. And so I want to receive that as a gift. So it's not me. In fact, if I feel like it's me, some people put their works, their good on one side, their bad on the other, and each day it changes. You know, if they've done some good things, they say, oh, my good is better than my bad. And then if they have a bad week, and we're in a lot of heat right now, and people are struggling, and my bad is not my good, I don't know. You know what? They'll never have the peace. They'll never have the comfort of knowing. You know, when that time comes, and it appears that Don knew and told Betty, she was mentioning it tonight, I'm not going to get through this. I think the first realization that the Lord was going to call him home. And that's an interesting thing, but I can't do it through myself. God rejects that. In fact, He says, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But what does bring salvation is Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Don received. And in just a moment, we're going to sing as we finish after praying. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And I believe tonight that's exactly what Don would want to be sung. That's exactly what he would want people to focus on. That God's amazing grace saved a sinner like Don Galloway. And just like God's amazing grace, my name's Chuck Rice, God saved me, Chuck Rice, through His amazing grace. I love this. It's an old poem about heaven. And I believe Don must have experienced this. It says, angel voices sweetly singing echoes through the blue doom ringing, news of wondrous gladness bringing. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. On the jasper threshold standing, like a pilgrim safely landing. See the strange bright scene expanding. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. Sin forever left behind us. Earthly visions ceased to blind us. Earthly fetter ceased to bind us. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. Not a teardrop ever falleth. Not a pleasure ever palleth. Song to song forever calleth. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. Christ Himself, the living splendor. Christ, the sunlight, mild and tender. Praises to the Lamb we render. Ah, 'tis heaven at last. Broken death's dread bands that bound us. Life and victory all around us. Christ the King Himself hath crowned us. Ah, 'tis heaven at last.